Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear your word. May what we hear be reflected in our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
During Lent, I've been using this book by John Pritchard. It's called The Journey, and it follows the events from Luke's Gospel, written almost like a diary from the point of view of the disciple John. It uses a way of writing called informed imagination. Today's set reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and it has the heading, The Road to Emmaus. I've had permission from the boss at the back there to present this passage using John Pritchard's words, not mine. So this is the story written from John's point of view of the road to Emmaus. I find it quite useful because it gives a sort of different perspective, and John Pritchard is quite good at explaining things that might otherwise have passed me by. This was the story we heard from our friends, Cleopas and Mary. I'll tell it as faithfully as I can. It was late afternoon, and they were trudging out to Emmaus. They were physically exhausted and emotionally in pieces. They didn't say much to each other. They knew what was in each other's heart, the dull ache, the disillusion, the memories of the dreams now strewn along the road behind them. 7 miles wasn't a long journey, but it was as if each step was on sharp stones. It was over. The great romance, the Galilean dream, the high tide of hope through the last weeks, it was all over. How could it have fallen apart so quickly? Only a week ago, they had been pouring down the Mount of Olives and up into the city, carried on a wave of goodwill, ready to take on the world. And now the world, the real world, had trapped them, chewed them up, and spat them out. The conversation was sparse. They rehearsed the events in broken pieces. They hadn't been part of the 12, but they'd been caught up in the momentum of this exciting teacher-prophet. They'd been entranced by Jesus. They'd hung on his words. They'd loved his teaching and been convicted by it too. If he brought this teaching to Jerusalem, there was no limit to what might happen. Surely his exciting vision of the kingdom of God would capture every heart. How could they have been so naive? They needed to get out to get some space. They didn't say this to each other, but they feared for their own safety too. What if a roundup was going on even now? The other followers and friends of Jesus had gone to ground. Only some of the women were brave enough to have prepared spices to preserve the body this morning. Jerusalem wasn't safe. It was then that they realized someone had quietly caught up with them and fallen in step beside them. The sun was low and cast its golden glow over the long road. It was hard to make out his features, but he seemed friendly enough. He asked what they'd been talking about, and that finally brought them to a halt. The strength suddenly emptied out of them, and they gave up the pretense of being all right, of being two ordinary travellers going home after a day or two in the city. When Cleopas found his words, they were more sarcastic than he had meant, but he had no defences against his grief. "Are you the only person in the whole of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's gone on this weekend?" "Tell me," said the other. Summoning up a few shreds of memory, he ventured a little more. Rumours had started to circulate that the women who had taken the spices in that morning had found the tomb empty, and they'd seen a vision of angels or something, and they'd said that Jesus was alive. But of course, the women in the group were understandably very emotional at that moment, and you couldn't trust any of these wild stories. Anyway, the women didn't see Jesus themselves. So here we are, going home. It's over, said Cleopas. He and Mary, his wife, stood together in the evening light, heads down, as forlorn on the outside as they were dejected in. It was a bit of a surprise then when, after a few moments of silence, the stranger said quietly, "You fools." They looked at him. Fortunately, he was smiling. "You've been a bit slow, haven't you? Slow to see that the Messiah really did have to suffer like that." And as they started walking again, slowly but purposefully, towards Emmaus, this enigmatic stranger began to unfold the scriptures in a way that was simply electrifying. It was as if he was cleaning away a layer of dark paint and revealing the original picture underneath, glowing in its original colours. The clues were all there, from the Passover to the prophets. People thought God would redeem Israel from suffering, whereas actually God would redeem Israel through suffering. The Messiah would have to take Israel's suffering onto himself. It was an amazing experience to see the whole story of God's love reimagined and to hear it restated so clearly. As Cleopas said to Mary later, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures?" The sun was very low when they reached Emmaus, the shadows reaching far back towards Jerusalem. They stopped outside Cleopas and Mary's house, and the stranger was saying his goodbyes, when Cleopas knew instinctively that it was wrong. He must ask the stranger to stay and have a meal with them. He was deeply moved by what they had just heard. In any case, simple hospitality demanded a more generous response. It started as a normal meal, fairly frugal given the circumstances, but there was bread and cheese and wine and fruit. They carried on talking about the events of the last few days and the fresh meaning that was beginning to emerge. Cleopas was obviously the host, but towards the end of the meal, an odd shift began to take place. And it seemed as if the stranger was becoming the host. He took bread from the dish, held it up in thanksgiving, broke it, and gave it to the others. And for Cleopas and Mary, everything started to spin. Reality lurched sideways, and the world shifted on its axis. When they had gathered their scattered wits from the four corners, the stranger was no longer there. They looked at each other, mouths open. Was it? Could it? Did it? Yes, yes. They shot out of the house, tired limbs made new, and raced back along the road on which they had so recently ploughed their sad path. But now all was lightness and amazement and joy, and there was a desperate need to tell the others. Who cared what the dangers were? There was a new story to tell and a new fire burning within them. After they got back to Jerusalem, they talked about it with the others far into the night. There was an air of unreality, certainly, but also a feeling of limitless possibility. As they talked on in subsequent days and weeks, they began to see many things fall into place. The meal Cleopas and Mary had shared felt somehow like the first meal of a new creation, echoing the first meal of the old creation that had gone wrong when the woman gave the fruit to her husband in the Garden of Eden. The new meal and the way Jesus did it seems set to be a key event for them all to continue in the future, a common celebration, a common union. And Mary had a remarkable thought too. She remembered Jesus' parents and their 3 days desperately searching for him years before, when he stayed behind talking to teachers in the temple. Now she and Cleopas had been repeating that event, a couple desperately searching for Jesus, mentally and spiritually, for another 3 days. And in both cases, he would have said, "I have been doing my Father's work." So there was the same pattern at the beginning and the end of Jesus' life. That was getting a bit fanciful, perhaps, but what they truly knew was that they were on the brink of a new world, a new life. The deep engines of creation had been thrown into reverse. Death had been delivered a fatal blow. There was everything to play for. Amen.